Today is a day of resurrection. Please, yes, sir. Please find in your Bible the text for this morning is John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. If you need sheets to write down verse references, please raise your hand, and one of the leaders will get a sheet over to you. So that way, if you want to take notes, and if you want, just raise your hand, and one of the leaders will bring you a sheet of paper to write down verses. Today's theme of this morning, the message is, everybody needs to know what happened a few hours before the crucifixion. Before Jesus would abandon his disciples, or so they thought, he gave them several directions, because they already started getting upset. Now, a lot of us, we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, but we start getting worried. We go through the same things that the disciples went through. We think about the moment of crucifixion. The eternity was open. We have passed from condemnation to blessing. He talks to them and shows them certain things that can change their lives. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? There are many, many roads, so people think. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The hours of that night, before the Lord was betrayed, abused, tortured, and finally crucified, were the worst of all. The world of these 11 remaining disciples was going to get torn down, and it was going to be turned into total, complete chaos. Their beloved master, the one that they love more than life, and they had been fishing for him, and they were going to give their lives to him. He was going to go away. Their entire world is going to be crashing down around them. These words that he told them, just a few hours ago, they had already figured out who was the traitor. At least Jesus did. And then Jesus told Peter that this night you're going to deny me three times. In the upper room, preparing them, giving them scriptures to remember. Remember that I'm going to come down. I'm going to come back. And they're all worried because a lot of us, we start saying, Lord, I'm a believer, but my world is crashing down around me. I don't see you. I feel like I'm a failure. Oh yeah, I know that the Lord is my shepherd, nothing I shall want, but I feel like I've got lots of wants and needs. We don't feel strong. We're like falling down. The world afflicts us. The world worries us, and we're full of pain. Well, in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The disciples were standing like on the precipice of the worst day of the world. They thought that they were going to receive peace. And look at John 13:16-33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He speaks of his triumph as though it's already occurred. Oh yeah, things are going bad, but no, he's preparing them that he was going to die. If at any point in time you have ever lost a loved one, you know how hard it is to prepare yourself for that. You think about Jesus, his touch can heal anybody whose love is totally perfect. It should have been a mark of a badge of honor, a mark that would mean that he was going to live forever. But yet, no, he was going to die. He's preparing them so that they wouldn't totally lose hope. And he was at the point of being nailed into the cross. And they're going to go through, he's going to go through a deluvium of torture. And he's going to give up his life on the cross for the sin of the world. And even his own friends have abandoned him. Any man in that situation would have, in this moment, he would only be thinking about himself. But no, not Jesus. Jesus was thinking about his disciples. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me, because Jesus is different. Martin Luther talked about this passage as the greatest sermon, even more so than the Sermon on the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. This is a pearl that cannot be bought with all the riches of the world. These verses are converted into the basis of all comfort, not just for the disciples, but also to us, to anyone, that you have someone who dies, who knows Jesus, and a moment in your life that you are at your worst, and you find that you have no rest, you have no comfort anywhere else. But no, you can find comfort in these words, in the words that come from Jesus. These words where Jesus said, "You're not going to see me." And when we don't see God, that's when we start getting worried. But yet we see the Word of God, and we can see the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, please fill me with your power and your glory this morning so that people will believe in you. Lord, if there's anyone here who's going through a tough time, use me from the power of your Spirit to be a comfort to them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, so here we see Jesus. What does this passage teach us? This passage in John. That Jesus is the true comforter. Here is Jesus, totally divine, but at the same time, totally human. He's anticipating this outpouring of anguish. The most horrible torture of all that any man could ever possibly suffer, he's about to suffer. Jesus, in spite of all that, Jesus was totally unworried about his own needs and the things that he was going to go through. No, he was more concerned about his disciples than about himself. Even in our worst moments, Jesus is always thinking about us, wanting to give us comfort. In John 13:1-3, now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, and knows, you know, he's not worried about the future. Everybody has a time, a point in his life. We start getting worried about the future. No, be concerned about the present, not the future. God has everything programmed. There is nothing that escapes his notice. He knew that his son Jesus was going to die on the cross, and he knew he was going to rise again on the third day. Many of us could think, well, understand it. Everything that happens in our lives is controlled by God. We're not living under the guise of luck. We live under the power of God. We live under the protection of God, and he knows what he's doing with our lives. So it says in the verse, when he knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved him unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. If there is a central verse in this chapter, it's the basis of comfort that we can have. Is think about the trust of a child, the faith that a child has in his parents. You know, little kids, they're not going to worry about what they're going to eat tomorrow. They're confiding in their parents, right? So we also need to confide in our Heavenly Father. So if you're worried about what God's going to do tomorrow, whatever you're going through, the response of your dilemma is putting your confidence in Jesus Christ. And he is in the centering all your thoughts and expectations on him and confiding in him. Well, if you're doing that, why are you worrying? If we're confiding in God, why do we worry? You know, did you know that worry is a sin? They needed to go through a lot to remind themselves to trust in God. They had to go through trials, and these trials would teach them to trust in God. So he says in John 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. When you tell little kids, oh, don't pick that up, why? Because that's a bad thing for them to pick up. Don't eat that. Why? Are you being bad? Are you trying to deprive your kids? No. When you say no to your kids, it's because you love them and you know what's best for them. So whenever God tells us, no, don't let your hearts be troubled, he means don't let your heart be troubled. See, Satan has lost control of our soul. We're saved. But he can take control of our thoughts if we allow him, if we listen to his temptations and we listen to all the worries and we listen to all the problems and dwell upon all the trials that we have in this life, then yeah, we can fall. But no, he says, don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will take care of it. So the disciples were convinced. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but the Messiah that they were thinking about, for the most part, was a Messiah who was going to conquer the Romans, right? A military Messiah that was going to get rid of all their problems. So we look at God as like a cosmic genie, right? We think about everything's going to go well. We have a good job and everything's great. You know, we've won the lottery or we've got money coming out of our ears. And we say glory, hallelujah, and everything else. But when the job runs out, right, when the money runs out, where are the hallelujahs then? So you think about what happened in Jesus' life. Do you remember Palm Sunday? They would take off their coats and throw them in the ground. They'd take the palms and they'd throw them. And they're saying, glory to God, hallelujah, hosanna, glory to God. Glory be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Glory, the one who's going to come and reign after his father David. Yeah, but less than a week later, they're crucifying him. They're crucifying our God. And so, the same night, we're all united and we're all in one body. He predicts that we're going to deny him. How many times have we denied him? Let's not be so hard on Peter. How many times do we deny him? We do everything. We do everything for ourselves and we leave God. We leave God out. And the things that we're going to do for him, we save for later. That's a way of denying him too. So that same hour, Jesus says to them, one of you is going to betray me. And we know that it's Judas. So do you ask God, you're asking God to solve all your problems? You think that he's like some cosmic genie? No, that's not the way it is. The disciples are proclaiming their love for God while their world is falling apart. But yet we need to continue to trust God even when our world is falling apart. So no matter what happens, put your focus on God. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus and continue walking on him no matter what happens. Their love for Jesus would not diminish. Jesus was able to tell whether or not they really loved him. God knows everything about you. God knows what you need. It could be that God wants you to listen to this message and store them in your heart. I'm going to show you some pictures. These are pictures that have won lots of money in like a prize. This is a famous man who took pictures for a newspaper. I didn't catch his name. But he, this photograph won the Pulitzer Prize for the greatest prize ever. When they called this guy and said that he had won the Pulitzer Prize, they gave him $1 million, and he's going all conferences, and a newspaper man came to him. They asked the man, Mr. Carter, well, what happened with the little girl in the picture? He said, I don't know. I don't know. The little girl never made it to the refuge. So this great prize, $1 million, a Pulitzer Prize, $1 million that he won, to him apparently was worth more to take care of the poor little girl who needed refuge. And you know what? That's what the world is like. When we come into this world, we see people in this world that all they want is for themselves. And we see people that are coming into the world that don't know Jesus and they're on their way to hell. Do we even care? Do we care more about our riches than about lost people on their way to hell? These riches you can't take with you. When it says, the one who leaves everything in my name, I will give back to him here in the earth and also in heaven. Do we believe that? We say, Lord, oh yes, it's real pretty. We love you so much. We're gonna go to church just on Easter. And no, that doesn't work. Just coming to church once in a while. We call it Holy Week. No, he wants a holy life, not a holy week. No, he wants a holy life, not just Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, Holy Wednesday. No. See, the world is teaching us a totally different lesson. We have to learn, am I going to live for myself or am I going to live for God? 3 months after what happened, 3 months later, this man just couldn't stand it any longer. It was on his conscience what happened, you know, in the picture where he didn't care about the little girl and what the people said to him. He committed suicide 3 weeks later. So, look at Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 1 it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Ye shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast themselves. God says, you give me a heart full of trouble, I will give you a heart of peace. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, he is the only one that can give words of comfort. He is the only one that can give comfort to your life. No, nothing can fill you, not even your own children. Only God. Only God can give true words of comfort to the one who's weary, to the one who's going through tribulation. People in this world are going around thinking that in John 14:1 is a verse of salvation. Say, well, how many times do I have to believe and receive Christ? In John chapter 13, verse 5, he gives security of salvation to them. Okay, it says in John 13:5, after he pours water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So he started washing the disciples' feet. And so, the person who comes to Christ, the leader who comes to Christ is coming to serve, not to be a leader, not to be a big shot. They're pastors, they want people to serve them, but no, we're all even at the foot of the cross. We come to serve Jesus. So he came, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of all creation, came to be our servant. And he set an example so that we would serve others. Don't allow your life to be spent sitting in a pew and not doing anything. Instead, ask God, what do you want me to do for you? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And he says, continues in verse 7. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus says to him, well, what I do knowest not thou, but thou shalt know thereafter. Oh, Simon Peter says, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. But Jesus said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Peter says, oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And you know who the one was that wasn't all clean, right? Was Judas. So how many times did Jesus die on the cross? One time. Just one time. And it's only one time that you have to receive Christ. So we only have to come when we confess our sins and we receive him as our Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, day by day, we continue to sin. We've already received Jesus as Savior. You don't have to get saved all over again. But see, every day when we sin, we can't do anything to maintain our salvation. No. Only what Jesus did keeps us saved. So, He says to the disciples, you're all clean, what? Not by your works, but by the Word of God. Oh, I love music, and I like theatrical works and things like that, but I want you to understand something. It is only the Word of God that converts the soul. The Word of God is perfect, who converts the soul. Oh, yeah, the music is great. It helps our heart. It allows us to worship God. But it's the Word of God is what... the Word of God is what saves you. So a lot of these churches, you go there, there's 45 minutes of music and only 5 or 10 minutes of preaching. No, it's the Word of God that's going to transform hearts. The one who's drunk gets up, trusts in the Lord. The lady who spoke evil words comes to Jesus, and Jesus changes her life. It's through the Word of God. Her vocabulary changes. The man who has treated his wife and kids bad, he comes to Jesus. The Word of God changes his life too, and he's a completely new creature. What he's saying, what Jesus is saying to him, you can confide in my presence. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Well, you're not going to stop believing in me. We think that in confiding in the presence of God, even though we don't see him, he is with us. His presence is with us in our heart. He wants us to maintain our faith. This was a very beautiful week as far as the climate was concerned. I don't know if you've seen it, but it was a beautiful, beautiful full moon. A beautiful full moon. Did you know that same moon is in the same place at night, in the daytime, as it is in the night? You just can't see it, right? Well, God's shown us the same thing. Even though we can't see him, he has never moved. He hasn't left. He's there to take care of us, to protect us, to love us, to guide us, to supply our needs. Look, not a single movement. Even when death surprises us, nothing surprises God. In Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, he will not forsake thee. No, he's not going to forsake you. Never. These disciples needed to learn how to trust in God even when they couldn't see Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Hey, brother, we don't need to see miracles in order to trust in God. We've already seen the miracle, right? God raised this dead man to life. I used to be dead before Jesus, and God has raised me from the dead. Of course there's miracles. That's the greatest miracle of all. What about the different times that we pray and ask God to take care of things? And I've seen miracles every day. I've seen people that have come to this country preparing themselves. There was one lady that they gave diagnosis that she has lupus, that she wasn't going to live. Pastor, I can't go. I'm sorry. I have to take care of my wife. I don't know what's going to happen. She's got lupus. A month later, went to the exam. There was nothing. The lupus was totally gone. You see, God takes care of us, and He still does miracles today. Today, prayer is the form and the instrument that God uses to get His work done. Pray with faith, believing, and you will see the glory of God in your life. Yeah, we believe in miracles, but we don't have to see the miracles. See, we walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. God says it, and I should believe it. And that settles it. That settles it whether I believe it or not. So in John 20:25, the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, says to them, "Well, except I see in the hands of the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." So it's crazy. The disciples said to Thomas, "Christ arose, Christ arose," and he still didn't believe. And it's interesting what Jesus says to Thomas. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet they have believed." So there's all these false preachers. Supposedly they are faith healers. So where are they going to go? They're going to go to a hospital? Those are false miracles. We don't need to see those kinds of miracles because I believe in God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." This is what he's trying to say. His invisible his physical presence was not as important as his spiritual presence. We can confide in his promise. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus was confirming to them that there is a mansion, there is a place in heaven for us. And there's a hymn that says, "Victory in Jesus," which says that there were mansions in glory. Well, technically, he doesn't say that. When he says there is a house, and in the New Testament, they called it a mansion. So mansion is being used as a synonym for heaven because it's so big. And we call it paradise because of its beauty. But my favorite expression for heaven is the house of my Father. When I was a little boy, I loved to go to my dad's house. And when we're in our Father's house, the house of God, His house is in our heart, technically. But one of these days, we'll go to His house in heaven. He is preparing a place for us. It's not any ordinary place. It's a wonderful place for us. Can you imagine how wonderful it must be? In 6 days, He created the universe. Can you imagine how great it must be? He's been working on it for 2,000 years. It doesn't say a palace. It technically means habitations, not mansion in the same way that we think of a mansion. So, in Jewish society, they would build a house, and each of the children, they would build a smaller house along the outskirts of their parents' house. There's more than enough space for everyone. It's not going to be overpopulated. We can't just trust in his personal presence. So he asked Thomas, "Well, Lord, we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way?" Well, the way Jesus answered him, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, what about his tomb? Well, yeah, he has a tomb, but his tomb is empty because he died and he rose again from the dead. You know what? You're going to die too. But you're going to rise again too. Even though your body dies, your soul goes to heaven when you know Jesus as your Savior. You know, one of these days, you might not even see death. One of these days, he's going to come back for us. We just got to remember that nobody can get to the Father if it's not by Jesus. In 1999, I was studying in a university. And I don't know if you've ever heard of people speeding or going faster than... He's talking about a ticket, not for speeding, but for going too slow, not going too fast. So the cop is taking him, took him home. He followed him home and gave him a ticket for going too slow. So the Lord Jesus is coming back for all of us. There's this man who wrote the song, Roca de la Eternidad. Rock of Ages. Okay. He's playing the song Rock of Ages, the words in Spanish. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The man who wrote this verse, he died at 38 years old when he was in his deathbed. And he's sitting on his deathbed before he died of cancer. He was imagining seeing heaven open. He says, there's no clouds. Come, Jesus, come quickly. That was the last thing he said, and then he died. You know what? Jesus Christ is everything that any man or woman needs. Everything that we lost in Adam has been restored in Jesus Christ. We can confide in his presence, in his promise, and in his person. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I do not know of any better comfort in the whole world than that, because he is coming back for us. Please, let not your hearts be troubled. Many people don't have the same security that you have. If you know Jesus as your Savior, your life is secure. Your eternity is secure. Do not let Satan take that security away from you. Do not let Satan get you down. Even when we die, he's going to be there, right there with us, and he's going to take us to heaven. Do you believe that? Please, bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray.